John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. We've been watching the Master in his attempt to stir faith in the hearts of the people, Lazarus' two sisters, and the Jews that were standing by. We have seen him brokenhearted, as it were, about the unbelief that he's in the midst of. And it seems that he's the only one that has an ounce of faith concerning the possibility that this man Lazarus can really be raised from the dead. And one by one, and over, we see him challenging this man's sisters and the Jews that were nearby, trying to evoke some expression of faith, something that he could respond to, something that would touch the power of God. It's faith that makes the power of God operable. It's the principle. I heard, I believe it was Kenneth Hagin say it this way, and it really made an impact on me. He said that the power of God is everywhere present, but it takes faith to actuate that power and make it produce beneficially for us. In the same way, that electric power is available in this building, but unless you hit the light switch, you still stay in the dark. The power is here to illuminate this room, but you could stay here in the dark unless you exercise some action and flip the switch. Faith is the switch that activates the power of God. And Jesus was looking for someone to flip the switch here. He knew that the power was available. He knew that this man could be raised from the dead. I'm well satisfied that he knew that was God's will, because he spoke it back in the fourth verse. And he spoke it again subsequently. We saw it when he talked to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." But yet he could not do it until there was someone to flip the switch, someone to activate the power of God through faith. That is one of the biggest areas that we have lack in the Christian church. The power of God is readily available. That power came to earth on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out. The power is here. It's available. But it must be activated. Somebody's got to flip the switch. We talked last week about man having authority on the earth, given to us by our champion, whose name is Jesus. He's the one that took back man's authority. He came in a man's body. He came as flesh. He took upon himself the nature of Abraham rather than the nature of angels. And he came to the earth and he defeated the devil and he took back from the devil what the first Adam had lost. The second Adam took it back. And he said, "All authority, heaven and earth, given to me. Go thee therefore." That authority he granted to us. The authority belongs to the church. Read Matthew 28 and Ephesians 1. But we don't have the power. The power is God's, but the authority is ours. And there's a partnership at work on the earth. Our authority, his power. And we touch that power by our faith. We make that power come to bear on the problems that we're facing or the issues that we're confronted with on the basis of flipping the switch of faith. And some of you have heard the song, "Keep the Switch of Faith Turned On." That's a little song we probably ought to learn. It's a good song. Keep the switch of faith turned on. A lot of Christians have the switch turned off, and they're crying out in their prayers. All I have to do is flip the switch. And God has raised up men and women in the church to teach the church worldwide just this subject. Brother Kenneth Hagin has committed his entire life. He's been teaching on the subject of faith for over 40 years. That's his ministry. God called him to teach the church how to flip the switch, how to obtain the power of God and bring it to bear on the issues of the day. And there are a large number of very well-known and very effective teachers who are teaching other subjects, but their primary message to the church is how to keep the switch of faith turned on. Marilyn Hickey is another one. Kenneth Copeland, of course, is another one. Charles Capps and a great number of them. I couldn't name them all. You know what I'm talking about. Now, if God should say, how many of you believe that those men and women are God called? Now, if God called that many people and dozens more and given them not only national reputations but worldwide exposure, don't you think that that's an important subject for the church to learn? That he would take that many people and raise up very large and substantial ministries basically to do one thing, to teach one subject to the church. So it's a very important subject. And we can see how Jesus is trying to get someone to flip the switch. Well, here in verse number 41, Martha flips a switch. In verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You will not see the power of God in operation without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to touch God. You cannot touch God for your salvation without faith. You can't touch him for your healing without faith. You can't touch him for your deliverance or your prosperity, anything else, without faith. You can't touch him for your peace without faith. In Hebrews 3, it says that the Israelites could not enter his rest. Why? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. See, he that believeth enters into rest. If you want God's peace in your heart, you want your heart and mind to be set at rest, you're going to have to believe God. There's no other option. Without faith, it's impossible to touch him or to please him. You cannot walk in the power of God apart from faith. God wants us to walk in faith daily. Paul says we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. By faith. Our everyday life is lived by faith. We said last week when we were reading in Galatians, Paul said, I live, yet not I, but the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Life itself is lived by faith. Excuse me just a moment. Someone shake a pepper shaker? That's what that felt like. You know what a pepper sneeze? Because I like pepper. I put some on a tomato, you know, and put it on a sandwich and raise it up to my mouth and sneeze all over the sandwich. Crude. You'd think I would learn, you know, not use pepper. But I like it. Hallelujah. All right, verse number 41. Apparently, Martha responded to these continual challenges to her faith. For we see, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Now, it would be apparent that the sisters would be involved in telling somebody, authorizing, as it were, the removal of the stone. Now, you'll remember just two verses earlier, Martha said, it's no use to do that because he's been in there 4 days and he's stinking. And Jesus went on and once again challenged her, didn't I tell you if you just believe me, you'd see the glory of God? If you don't believe me, you won't see it. You stand here all day. You're not going to see God's power. But if you will simply believe, you'll see the glory of God. And inside her, something stirred. And she said, okay, guys, take the stone away. And you can almost see faith just rising up in her. Now, what caused that faith to rise up in her? The words of Jesus. The word of God stirred faith in her heart. And how was her faith demonstrated? By action. She said, take the stone away. Now, we said last week that she could very well have thought, well, if God's going to raise him from the dead, he can just move the stone too. But Jesus had said, you've got to take the stone away. She took action, moved on it, stepped out. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse 41 in the middle, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, what had Jesus said? Okay, that's a possibility. He may have been talking here about a prayer that he had offered. And he said, Father, I know that you heard me, that you always heard me. That's a possibility. I don't think that's the case, but it's a possibility, and we'll see why it's probably not in just a moment. Mary? What did Jesus say is my question. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then down in verse 42, he said, because of the people which stand by, I said. What had he said?
He said, thy brother shall rise again.
All right, that's what he said, didn't he? It's not what he prayed, it's what he said. He said, thy brother shall rise again in verse 23. It wasn't a prayer he offered. It was a confession he'd made. Look at the fourth verse. That's something else he said. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He had spoken the future into existence. As I believed, so have I also spoken. Let's go to 2 Corinthians just a moment, and let's look at that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is quoting the 116th Psalm, the 10th verse, where he says, according as it is written, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. The words that we speak issue from where? From the heart. Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David the psalmist, Paul quoting him, Jesus also, operating in the same truth. As I believed, so have I also spoken. Oh gosh, I'm so afraid. What is that person believing? He's in fear. He's bound by fear. Bless God, I know that the Lord is my strength and my salvation. I'm not afraid of anything. How's that man walking? He's walking by faith. You see, you listen to a person long enough, you can know what's in their heart. You can hear it. Because the heart will reveal itself through the mouth. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You heard me say, Lazarus is going to raise from the dead. You heard me say that the final result of this whole situation is not going to be death, but the glory of God, and that the Son of God is going to be glorified. I thank you that you heard me say that. I know you hear me always. It's not that I had any doubt that you heard me. But the reason that I have thanked you publicly, openly, is because of the people that stand by. I want them to see me acknowledging you. It's for their benefit, so that they will believe that I'm the one you sent. Now remember what we have said all through this, that the objective of this entire chapter, the objective of this entire miracle is to do one thing. What is it? More specifically than that, to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's it. Didn't he say in verse 15, when Lazarus was sick and died, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that you may believe? In other words, the whole purpose of this, the whole reason that God is doing this in this particular circumstance, not killing Lazarus, now don't get that mixed up in there, but raising Lazarus from the dead, the whole objective here is to prove that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's going to prove that by demonstrating that he has power over death. You see, death is the ultimate enemy. Paul wrote to Corinthians and said, death is the last enemy that's going to be put under. Death is the ultimate enemy. Anybody that can defeat death has got to be who? God. Got to be God. See? Only God can defeat death. And so here's what Jesus is saying here. I'm glad, Father, that you heard me, but I'm saying these things, and I'm speaking aloud to you in the presence of the people, acknowledging that it's your power that's operating here, and that you are honoring me or glorifying me, as it were, so that they would believe that thou hast sent me. All right? Any questions on that or thoughts on that? All right, let's go to the next verse then, 43. Let's read this one aloud together. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I don't see any prayer there, do you? He didn't lay his hand on the corpse. He didn't gather the people into an intercessory prayer circle. I'm not against prayer, but I want you to see a point here. Jesus, why didn't he pray? All right, he knew what was going to happen, but someone else. Okay, even more specific. Okay, something else, Jack. Okay, why? Well, he believed it, but why did he believe it? He had the authority. He had the authority. Are you listening? We're told that when he taught the people, that they were amazed because he didn't teach them like the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught them as one that had what? Now, where did he get his authority? He got it from God. He knew he had it. His Father had sent him to earth on a mission. The Spirit of God indwelt him, and he knew that he had the authority. He was not under Satan's dominion. He was stronger than death because he was filled with life. Authority had been given to him. You don't see military superior officers. You don't see them going around. You say if you have a captain. You don't see them in front of his troops. When he wants to give an order, you don't see him dictating a letter to the colonel and saying, Colonel, would you do thus and so? What does he do? You swabs better get in shape. Why does he do that? Because the authority has already been delegated, hasn't it? He's already got that authority. There's no sense in him going back up the line and asking them to do it. They told him to do it. Does that speak anything to you? How about us? Don't we have authority? Same principle. Same principle. We do more praying. I'm not against prayer, and we'll say that again. I'm in favor of prayer. But most of the time what we do, and I include all of us in this category, myself included, more's the pity. But because we, can I say prayed up because we are not prayed up as we should be? Because our fellowship and our daily walk with the Lord is not at the place it ought to be? That when we are confronted with a situation where we ought to be able to simply act on our authority and take care of it, we have to get prayed up before we do. And so we do more praying than we do commanding. If you understand the point that I'm trying to make here. Now, Jesus was a praying man, wasn't he? He went out in the middle of the night and prayed. He rose up early in the morning and prayed. He prayed all night through. It's not that prayer is not important. Do you remember the circumstance in Matthew, I believe it's the 14th chapter, where Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples were trying to minister to an epileptic boy? And they could not cast the devil out of this epileptic boy. And when Jesus came down off the mount, the father ran to him and Jesus said, what's going on here? And the dad said, well, you know, he's got a dumb spirit and he falls in the fire and the water and all that sort of thing. And Jesus commanded the demon to come out of him. Didn't pray for him, commanded the demon to come out of him, spoke the word. Subsequently, when it was all over, his disciples said, why could we not cast him out? What did Jesus say? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. But Jesus didn't pray and fast. He had already done it. And so when he's confronted with that demon, he speaks the word of authority and power, and the demon obeys him. So many times we're trying to do our praying in the presence of the devil. and then expecting the power of God to be working for us. We need to be prayed up and fasted up and walking in the Spirit so that when we encounter those situations, we simply speak the word of God, speak the word of power and the word of authority, and they obey. Sickness obeys and demons obey. That's the way Jesus ministered. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't think I could ever do that. Well, then you won't. You won't. Just that simple. Well, I believe I can. I just press on. Then you will. Mark 11:23 says, if we will pray about the mountain or say to the mountain. What is it?
Say
to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. You see, the power is in the word of authority. Jesus demonstrated how that's supposed to be done. Do you recall when he was on the ship and the ship was tossed by a storm at sea? What did he do? Father, deliver me from this storm. Father, cause this wind and sea to die down. Is that what he did? What did he do? Peace. Be still. Shut up, storm. That's what be still means. Shut up. Stop this. It's the authority. He knew it. He spoke the word in faith. When authority spoke, circumstances obey. Steve. Well, you're praying in a battleground condition. It's like you've got your weapons and you're in front of the enemy, and the guy has dropped out of the tree at point blank range, and you don't know how to fire the gun. You have to get the book out and read it, and say, "Well, how do I do this?" I mean, you're a dead man. You're a dead man, and that's where so many Christians are. It's not that the gun doesn't work, but we don't have it ready. We don't have it prepared. And while we're getting it prepared, down the drain we go. Jack?
The Lord did the word always. He was always interested in season and out of season. That's the way we
do. The thing that touches me about this is if he did, then we can. Because he said, the works I do, you will do. I mean, and then he said greater works, but God, I'm not really concerned about the greater ones. I just want to do the ones he did. When you know, then you can figure out, it will begin to anticipate the greater works, but let's get the works. Dan, I saw your hand, didn't I?
Yeah, I heard you had a good.
Why is the name so important? What's in the name?
All power
and all authority is in the name. And that's why the name is effective. And it does say in that passage, Dan, that's a good scripture. In my name, they shall. In my name, they shall. They shall do it. Lenny?
Faith can become a work.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. The first commandment was what?
Love the Lord.
Love the Lord. That's the most important thing. Keep your eyes on who?
Lord.
Not your ministry, not the works, not your faith even, but on the Lord. Yeah. That's a very subtle, trap that a great many people fall into. Uh-huh. Okay. All right, let's go on then. Anybody else want to comment on that before we move on? All right, Jesus now has spoken in a kind of a whisper. Oh? Oh no? Cried with a loud voice. I can hear him shouting, Lazarus! I mean, just like that. The word cry here means scream. The man's dead. You have to speak loud. What produces the loud voice? What is it?
Boldness.
The righteous are what?
Bold
as a lion. You ever hear a lion go, meow?
meow.
We have a pussy cat. Goes meow. You get around a lion, and it goes meow. And you only have one volume. It only has one volume, and that's loud. The righteous are bold as a lion. If you really believe something, you'll want to shout it. You won't want to whisper it. You're not ashamed of it. You know. You want everybody to hear you. People start speaking in tongues. I tell you, I didn't start speaking in tongues that way. I started speaking in tongues. I know that I was in Marianne and James's living room. I know that you could hear me at Kmart. I know. I just know. If you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, you're going to want people to know about it. You're not going to have to sit in a restaurant and say, you hear it sometimes. You don't want to tell you, listen real carefully. You know, they're talking so low, they don't want anybody else to hear. Won't ever carry a Bible with them in public because don't want anybody to think you're a freak. I want people to know I'm a freak. Amen. I want them to know it. Exactly right. Yes. Fear is what destroys your boldness, and boldness is an indication of a lack of fear. And many times we're walking in what we think is faith, but we're so tentative. We're so tentative. It's like a fellow walking on an ice-covered lake, and he touches it. Or someone, maybe you're not too familiar with that because we don't have too many ice-covered lakes, but in this part of the country. But maybe you'll relate to this. You've seen folks go to the lake, go swimming. There are two ways to go in the water. One is you put your left foot in, then you put your right foot in, you know, and you dabble around that a little bit. You walk in a little bit, you pick some up, and you go like this. And, you rub a little up here. I mean, I've been through that. You rub a little up here, and you get some up here, and you get down in just a little bit, and just kind of like this. And you're laughing because you've all done it. Eventually, you get in the water, and then here comes some crazy guy. You think crazy guy behind you. He runs into the water and just dives headlong in there. We have the same thing in spiritual matters. A great many Christians are just tucking their toe in it. And because they're not sure what's going to happen. It's fear. It's lack of faith. It's unbelief, pure and simple. The righteous, though, are bold as a lion. I'm going swimming. It doesn't matter how cold it is. Boom. And in we go. Just dive in. That's what Jesus is doing here. He cried with a loud voice. Can you imagine the embarrassment that he shouts where the whole all of, not only Mary and Martha here now, but all these Jews had come out from Jerusalem. There's a crowd. He makes this bold proclamation. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine the embarrassment if nothing happened? You suppose that ever crossed his mind? I doubt it. Faith. Faith. God told me this is what's going to happen. I've got a word on it. I'm going to speak it for. I expect it to happen. There's no room for it not to happen. It's got to happen. And so boldly he proclaimed. I want the whole world to see this man come out of this grave. So I'm going to make a public announcement. Yeah, that's the kind of boldness that gets results. And we're so tentative so many times that we just don't get results. And the reason we don't is not because it's not God's will. We don't get the results because we're not flowing in the authority that Jesus has given us. And so many times I've heard people say along the lines of concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so many denominational people and pastors and so on, the rest, who have been confronted with the loosing of God's power upon the earth. And I'll hear them say, well, I prayed and asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and he didn't fill me, therefore it's not. You know, it's not for today. It's not true. And that is the common, that is a very common explanation for a great many people why they believe the way they do. It's the way they pray is, Lord, if this is really you and if this is really real and so on, you know, give it to me. But I know it's not, because I know your word. But these people say that it is, and so if it is, I'm giving you an opportunity to prove yourself. Well, forget it. Forget it. God's not interested in proving himself. Man, he's already proved himself. And he's number one. It's just not necessary for him to prove himself to you or anybody else. And if you think that is what's going to touch God, you're wrong. It's faith that's going to touch God. Stephen? Right. We're going to find, we get down a few more verses here, that there were a number who, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we'll get to that next week, that there were many that believed on him when they saw what he did. But there was another very large group, apparently, that immediately began to plot his death. I mean, they had seen the miracle, but that did not touch their hearts.